welcome everyone to our second annual Battle of the Sexes. For those of you that are guests, we've been having a month-long contest between the men and the women. I think we have an updated scoreboard. The ladies were leading going into today's service, but in the first service, the men pulled ahead. So we're very excited about that. I'd ask all of our contestants to be making their way up on the stage. And today we're going to be taking ping pong balls, and you have to suck them up through a roll of Christmas wrapping paper, and then you have to transfer them to the other basket. It proved to be very difficult in the first service. The guys won 3-2. And so, because of the inclement weather that is closing in upon Dallas Metroplex area, we've postponed tonight's banquet until later dates. And so we're going to keep our contest running, though not in the worship services, until we go to the banquet. So you'll be seeing updates on Facebook if you want to know who is winning. And so we're going to put a minute on the clock, and we're going to see who can win. You have to transfer them from there. You can go as fast as you want.
Girls,
you can
we both need this. Go at the same time. We need time. This win. Ready?
So a minute on the Ready? Clock, and go.
Your service did not go this well. Come on, you got it. Yes.
Did they practice? Come on, break.
Come on, girls.
Believe.
We are killing the men.
It's gonna be close. Have to have a recount. Girls win! Yes, thank you. I appreciate that. So let me introduce today's topic. Today we're going to be talking about sex and intimacy. Very important disclaimer for parents. I would put our PG rating for the most part at PG-13, but it might ramp up to NC-17, NC-16. So just letting you know, the Song of Solomon is a pretty racy book. So if your teenagers, if you're not ready for them to be exposed to this level of graphic detail about what God intended for marriage, then they should probably be dismissed and they can hang out in the coffee bar for the rest of the service. But I think it's really important that we look at what God's word teaches about intimacy. Because God made sex to be good, but the enemy takes all the things that God has made and he tries to twist them and perverse them. And so today I hope that we can take a really good look about how to explain and how to enjoy intimacy inside of marriage. And so we thought we would introduce this with an early 2000s love ballad by Edwin McCain called I'll Be. So if you're sitting next to your beloved, you can put your arm around her, you can hold her hand, you can pretend like it's an 80s dance, if you will. But no making out in the worship service, because that's just weird for the people around you, okay? So we have monitors watching out for that. But if you guys would, to set the table, let's listen to this song by the band. Let's give it up, Genesis Metro Band. All right, the sermon that everyone has been looking for with much anticipation. You know, it's the coldest day of the year, but it's going to be the hottest sermon in Frisco. And so I hope everyone is looking forward to it as much as I am. And so today we're going to be concluding our One Heart series. We've been talking about God's divine design for marriage. And today we're going to be talking about the ultimate fulfillment of God's divine design, which is oneness in marriage. Oneness in marriage and intimacy and a sexual union between a husband and a wife is the ultimate expression of love that can only be demonstrated between the husband and wife the way that God created it. And whenever you experience that the way that God intended, the most incredible experience that is possible. Matter of fact, they've done testing on the chemicals that the brain releases. And during intercourse with one another, only a heroin fix is more powerful in the drug realm than what your brain produces while you're being intimate with your spouse. And so God created sex to be good, and He knows what He's doing. But let's be honest, as we get started here today, talking about sex in front of a group of people in a church setting is a little awkward. Is anybody else feeling me on that vibe? It's a little awkward, right? And I know some of you, you know, we're gonna have to break the ice a little bit. You know, you're thinking about, you know, your kids are growing up and maybe you have teenagers and you're asking yourself, how am I going to have that talk about sex with my kids? And I had an experience a couple of months back, and I thought I would share my embarrassment so that we could break the ice this morning on this incredibly awkward subject that we're going to deal with in a beautiful way this morning. But Carrie and I, we have a 13-year-old, and we have a 10-year-old that was going into fifth grade. We have targeted fifth grade, the summer before fifth grade, as the time where we sit down with our boys and we share with them, because we have boys, Carrie said, that's on you. And so... So my son, my oldest son, a couple years ago, we had this talk, you know, and it's very, you know, eyes open, you know, like, what? Type of experience. And he's been anxiously waiting, though, for the other one to come of age because he, like, knows the secret, right? And so this summer, he knew that Titus was going to find out about how sex works. And so he kept asking me all through the summer, like, when are you going to tell him? When are you going to tell him? When are you going to tell him? And so he's like, you know, back there waiting. And so I decided one day after a football practice that we were going to sit down at Subway, which is, you know, where you go to have this type of talk. And Subway is one of his favorite restaurants. And I just said, you know, let's sit down, let's have this little talk. You know, son, you know what sex is. And parents, whenever you have this conversation with your kids, you need to, you know, write it down, jot it down, because you'll get some of the most incredible answers. It's just awesome. And so we talked about what sex was, and he's like, well, you know, I think it's when they kiss, and then I think they lay down, and there's some, maybe some rubbing. And I was like, yeah, there's a lot more than that, son. And so I had to explain to him, and in our house, we use the scientific terms. We use penis and vagina. And so I explained to him, I go through the sex talk, you know, incredibly awkward, once again, but you got to do it, parents, because it's better for them to hear it from you than to hear it from Johnny Ruffian with the older brother who has some crazy story about what's going on there. And so anyway, we go through it, and he looks at me, he goes, so you and Mom did that three times? I said, no, son. I said, believe it or not, God made that for fun. So there you go. And so, you know, he's just like, you know, like he just discovered plutonium. And so anyway, so we drive home, always drive home in silence, you know. And so I get home, I tell Jordan, I was like, hey, we had a talk. He's looking at me like, what do you think, Titus? You know, so it's... whole weird thing is going on, right? And so Titus came home from football practice. I said, go up, take a shower, you know. And so Carrie was in the other room. I said, hey, Carrie, come in here. Just wanted to let you know. Hey, you know, we had the talk. She's like, well, how'd it go? And I was like, well, you know, he said, so you did that three times? And I was like, well, actually, son, we do that for fun. And she's like, you said that to him? I was like, look, you told me I'm the one that has to have the talk. I decided that needed to be said. I'm the man. That's the way I roll. Do you want to have this conversation? She's like, no. And I was like, well, then there you go. He needs to know. We do it for fun. And so anyway, as we were rolling home in the awkward silence, I mentioned to Titus. I said, hey, you know, say something when we get home to your mom. Like, you know, we had the talk, and it'll be kind of funny because I'm always looking for opportunities for practical jokes. I didn't give him any parameters, and this is where I made my mistake, folks. So I'm letting you know this so that you don't make the same mistake that I made. So he's upstairs taking a shower. I'm telling Carrie we had the talk. He comes bebopping down the stairs, you know. And he on cue comes around the corner in our kitchen. Carrie is standing in the pantry, and I'm talking to her. The door is slightly open, and he looks at her, and he says, so, Mom, you and Dad, a little rubbing? And before I could say, no, stop, with eyebrows going up and down, hips with a little swirl, and doesn't know anything, he said, a little penis action? I put my hand over his mouth, I grabbed his arm, I said, no, son, go upstairs. Most awkward moment of my life right there. I had to explain to him there are boundaries never to be discussed with a woman, man, and not your mom. So, there you go. Now we've broken the ice. I feel like we know each other a little bit better. Today we're going to be talking about sex and what the Bible says about it. God said in the divine design of marriage, in the first created relationship in which he betrothed his son to his daughter in the garden of utopia, and he said that the two shall come together and become one flesh. God created it to be good. He told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, and he made sex to be enjoyed inside the bounds of marriage. And so today I hope that I can take back some ground that the world has taken away from the church. Sex is not something that is dirty. Sex is not something that is bad. It's like anything else. It's how you use it. If you use it under the glory of God, it is actually an act of worship. I don't know if you've ever thought about sex that way, but in all reality, that's the way that God created it. When we fulfill his divine design, we are doing so as an act of worship unto him. And so today, you know, I want us to look at some things that sex is not, and we're going to poke fun at some of the stereotypical things that sometimes guys get wrong, and sometimes that girls get wrong, and I hope you'll find some humor in this, and underneath the humor, there's a little barb, you know, to go along with it. And so, you know, I thought we'd look at some of the things that guys get wrong in sex, and some of the things that girls get wrong in sex. So first up, I want you guys to know, sex is not bull riding, okay? It's not bull riding. And what I mean by that, it's not an 8-second ride in a cloud of dust, okay? That's not what sex is. Some guys, they don't understand that they need to take their time in the lovemaking process. And you say, you know what, you know, Tim, do you really have to share? Yes, I really have to share this type of information. There are many men that weren't ever raised and given any kind of standards of how to show their intimacy and their affection for their wives. And so, yes, we're going to talk about it today. As awkward as it's going to be, okay? So sex is not like a bull ride. Sex is also not like watching a soccer game. It's not boring, all right? Waiting on to see if somebody's going to score. You know, like whenever you're watching a soccer game, you're like, oh, this is boring. If your sex life is boring, then you're doing it wrong, okay? Okay, just flat out. Sex is also not like a board game. How about Labyrinth? Does anybody remember this game, Labyrinth? Like a little marble rolling around? Okay, now think about this for a moment. Now, ladies, you have to go with me. It's a little bit more complex because I know that you're smarter than all the guys in here. So I thought I'd make this one for you. Sometimes women use sex, and guys are like the little marble, and sex is the finish line, all right? And this is how they feel trying to get to the finish line. They're like, whoa. And every turn, there's peril. I might fall off and go back to the starting. Okay, I'll wait till tomorrow. Okay, ladies, you can't use sex like that. That's not fair at all, okay? Yes, we're not going to get every twist right. We're not going to get every turn right. But you can't cut the guy off at the pass and make him start over every time he makes any type of mistake. So sex is not like the board game Labyrinth. On to a couple of more serious ones, and I want to dispel a couple of myths within the church and how we've really mischaracterized what sex is. Sex is not gross, nor should it be God. And I would say that there's a bias on the left to the female side, and there's a bias on the right to the male side. So let me explain what I mean by this. If you were raised in a very prim and proper home, sometimes in a fundamentalist Christian home, you can be taught that sex is dirty. Sex is naughty. Sex is gross. It's awful. And we, as Christians, this is where you don't want to go down this road, because you say all these horrible things to try to basically dissuade or put maybe fear in your children to not have sex, because you talk about how bad it is, and then you say, but then when you get married, it's great. And so there's a schizophrenia in your messaging that's not biblical. Never does God say that sex is evil, naughty, or ugly, or bad. He never says that. He says inside of the boundaries, it's beautiful. Outside of the boundaries, it's sin, just like anything else. And so make sure that you give a balanced view of what sex is. And even for your own self, if you have always looked upon sex as something that's evil and abase and something that is, you know, makes you cringe because you're sharing, you know, part of yourself and you feel uncomfortable with that, I hope that today that you might take an honest look at the scriptures and understand that the way that Solomon reacts to the Shulamite woman and the way that the Shulamite woman reacts to Solomon is incredible. I mean, it is an incredible picture of love. And I hope today that if you have had some past experiences, because let's be honest, in today's culture, I think it's 1 in 4 women have been sexually mistreated in their life. So if you are carrying scars from your past into your present, there might have to be some healing and some unpacking in order for you to be able to experience oneness with your husband. So sex is not to be gross. But guys, sex is also not to be God. What I mean by that is that whenever you take sex and make it the most important thing in the relationship, that it's more important than connecting with your spouse, then you are now an idolater. You are actually worshiping sex as your God, and you are saying that your spouse is nowhere near as important as the actual act of sex. Guys, this is a complete misportrayal of what God intended for sex to be. If you think that you can walk in at night and you've not exchanged any pleasantries over text or email and you've not ever done any nice deeds, if you can't walk up and in a non-sexual touch way. Okay, guys, let me break this down for you real quick. There's sexual touch and there's non-sexual touch. If you are calling groping non-sexual touch, like if you're a drive-by guy, you know, like some guys that drive by, you know, like do a little grab on things, and then they think, oh, well, what? I was caressing her. No, okay, that's groping, okay? Some guys don't understand the difference. I have to explain it to them. So understand this. If you aren't showing her affection and then you're expecting intimacy, then you're making sex the God and you're worshiping it and you're worshiping the creation more than the creator type of thing going on there. I just want to tell you, you're messing up the picture of marriage. It's not to be your God. Whenever you make sex your God, if you want to know a litmus test, you will always go outside of the boundaries to fulfill your desires. You see, once sex is your God, your wife will never be enough. She will never be enough. It doesn't matter how hot she is. It doesn't matter if she's a 10. She'll not be enough for the man who has made sex their God. If you want to look at all of the politicians that have thrown away their entire lives, they had incredibly beautiful spouses, but it wasn't enough. Look at all the athletes that have thrown everything away because it wasn't that their wife wasn't pretty. So what was it? Sex was their God. And they had to worship it, and whatever they allowed the bender of all things to twist the picture that was supposed to be beautiful into something that is sordid and vile, then they reach outside of the boundaries that God created, and they twist sex into a God. And they will seek it through pornography, they'll seek it through other relationships. Guys, I'm here to tell you today that sex is not to be the God. Mark Driscoll said it best, sex is not gross, it's not God, it's a gift. That's what sex was intended to be. And I hope that you are learning how to package the gift and how to give the gift to your spouse so that you guys can experience oneness. Talking about what sex is not, let's talk about what sex should be. Sex should be the highest expression of love between two individuals that have committed their eternal destinies to one another. The Bible says only death should part us. So whenever you are inside of this marriage, the Bible says that the coming together, the union of the two, whenever the husband and the wife come together and become one flesh, that is actually the seal or the consummation of the marital covenant. People in the Old Testament were not married until the two became one flesh. This morning, do you understand? Do you understand how powerful sex is, that it is supposed to weld two independent, autonomous beings into one flesh? Can you see how if you misuse sex, how if you have sex outside of marriage, and how you share your oneness with multiple individuals, how that you've given yourself away, and then when you come into the covenant of marriage, you wonder, why am I not experiencing the oneness that God promises inside of marriage? Oftentimes it's because you're carrying some baggage with you from past relationships. Tim, are you saying there's no hope for me? No, I'm not. In Christ, there's redemption. In Christ, there's forgiveness. But you have to seek purity with all your heart. You have to come back to God and say, God, I'm yours, and I want to be able to be one with my spouse. And you got to unpack some of that stuff and maybe seek God in some repentance over some ways that you were looking at sex in order for oneness to occur in your marriage. Sex is to be pleasurable, and it's something to be sought out. And so that's what sex should be. Now let's get to the good stuff. Let's get to the Song of Solomon. What is sex all about? I'm going to break it down in three words. You should be taking notes. If you don't have a piece of paper, get out your phone and take notes today, because I'm going to help some people. You say, Tim, is sex really that important in marriage? Well, let me just explain to you like this. Whenever you're not having sex in marriage, what you are doing is you are laying landmines all throughout your house and your life. And you're asking your spouse to walk through this minefield every day, every week, every year, and you're hoping that disaster doesn't strike. It'd be pretty foolish to walk through a landmine field every day, every week, every year, wouldn't it? It would be kind of hard to expect that that marriage would end in success. So today I hope that we'll look at what marriage is, what sex is inside of marriage, and why it's important. You know, as a matter of fact, they've done studies. People that have sex on a regular basis inside of their marriage and have a fulfilling intimate life, they actually live longer. Did you guys know that? So if you and your spouse aren't being fulfilled intimately on a regular basis, you can literally look at your spouse and say, you're killing me. You're killing me. You know, and sometimes, you know, people like have excuses for not having sex. Like they say, you know, that, you know, well, I don't feel good. And I'm getting sick. They actually have proven that sex is actually an anti-germ kind of thing. It fights off like a common cold and stuff like that. So you say, we should have sex so that you can be healed. That's sexual healing. They actually wrote a song about that. And so anyway, as we're talking about the benefits of sex, I could go on and on. They've done many, many studies on this. Sleep helps you with sleep. I mean, all kinds of things that sex helps with. And so I just want you to know that it is proven that a marriage that is without sex is almost always destined for either depression or, at the worst case, divorce. Because sex, the intimate act of connecting on that level, is the glue that you share yourself with somebody in the most intimate way. And when you do that right, when you connect on that level, oh my goodness, there's nothing that compares to being known in that way. So three things I want us to look at and what sex is all about: desire, connection, and love. Number one, desire. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Now, every year that I've preached this, I always talk about the man's description of the woman, because, you know, men, we like to, you know, in our minds, we're physical, descriptive type of people. You know, we could tell you all about our wife, you know, and how sexy and awesome she is. But I also noticed that the woman has a pretty cool description of Solomon, a very graphic. And I want you guys to know that when you're reading Song of Solomon, this is important. I don't have time to go into the detail, but whenever she says that he's roaming in her garden, she's not talking about the flower bed, okay? She's not talking about where she's put the potted plants, okay? So these are double entendres, all right? Every bit of this is a sexual meaning, okay? And I'm not gonna go into what they are, but I'm just telling you, it's racy. All Hebrew boys were not allowed to read this book until they were over the age of 13. That's how racy the Song of Solomon is. But God put it in there so that we could learn how to be better lovers. And number one thing that I want us to talk about this morning is desire. Listen to her description and listen to how she culminates her language toward him. She says, and this is the way that Carrie often refers to me. His arms are like branches of gold covered with jewels. His body is ivory, because I'm very pale, decorated with sapphires. His legs are columns of marble and on feet of gold. He stands there majestic like Mount Lebanon and its choice cedar trees. His kisses are sweet. I desire them so much. Hey guys, let's huddle. If you think that you can do intimacy well without kissing, then you are mistaken. Here she's saying that his kisses are so sweet. How sweet are they? She says, she closes up with her description. She says, his kisses are so sweet. I desire him so much. Young women of Jerusalem, he is my lover and my friend. So here she's describing the things that she sees in him. And she says, my desire is for him. Ladies, do you know how much power you have in our relationship? If a man knows that his woman desires him like that, all hell can break loose around you. Everyone else can hate you. Your boss can be talking bad about you. Your bank account can be sinking below the level mark. But if you know, guys, that your wife desires you like that, it's all okay, right? It'll get better in the future. But if your wife stops desiring you, man, you can have all the money in the world, all the accolades in the world, and you will be unfulfilled. Sometimes women, I think that there's another misnomer, a falsehood, that guys just need sex like a drug addict needs a fix. I'm going to tell you, if you're having sex just to have maintenance, that's not what God intended sex to be. Sex is intended to be a connection of intimacy, and he has to know that your desire is for him. You have to demonstrate that your desire is for him. Guys, a couple of clues at the end, that last verse, she said, he is my lover and my what? Uh-oh. Guys, some of you guys out there, now sometimes I have to talk to the guys kind of straight, okay? So you guys don't get mad at me like, oh, he's kind of harsh, you know? Some of you guys, you are thick-headed, okay? You are stubborn knuckleheads, and you're like, you know, well, the studies have shown that women have to speak like 20,000 words, and men only have like 5,000 words, and so, you know, by the time I get home, you know, I'm just exhausted. I don't want to talk. Do you want to be a lover? Do you want to be a lover? You just ask yourself, do you want to get to the finish line? Okay? Then you need to be the lover and the friend. Now think about that for a moment. Women universally want to be known. They want you to know them, to appreciate them, to notice things. Whenever you have someone that's your best friend, right, they complete your sentences. They complete your thoughts. They know what you're thinking in a crowded room when something happens, and they can't wait. Whenever something really cool happens, you can't wait to get home, because the first thought that goes through your mind is, I can't wait to share that with the person that I love the most, because they're your lover and your friend. Guys, if you're not friend, then you're probably not lover. This morning, understand how important it is. If she's going to express her desire for you, then you have to connect with her on every level. You have to allow times where you sit there and you listen and listen and listen and listen and listen. If you watch Duck Dynasty, Phil does a great job at this. Guys, if you're not the friend, someone else will be. Not only should her desire be for him, look at how he responds to her love in chapter 7. How beautiful and pleasant you are, O loved one, with all your delights. Solomon's got game. Your stature is like a palm tree, and your breasts are like its clusters. Like all men, he said to himself, I will climb this palm tree, and I will lay hold of its fruits. Oh, may your breasts be like clusters of the vine, and the scent of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. She says in response to his description, it goes down smoothly for my beloved, gliding over lips and teeth. I am my beloved, and his desire is for me. She knows that his desire is for her. Ladies, when you get home today, you tell the men how right I was about what I preached here today. Whenever you know your man beholds you as the apple of his eye, whenever he looks across the room and you see him gazing with eyes of a schoolboy, and they've been married for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and he still sees her in this incredible light, and he expresses to her how beautiful she is. Some of you have allowed the world to color your standard of beautiful. I encourage you to look at what the Bible gives us, the incredible example. Whenever Adam was alone in the garden, God said it's not good for man to be alone. And so he made Eve for Adam. And when Adam saw Eve after he had named all the beasts of the field, and this one looked like a different model, right? And so they were sitting there and he's like, man, she is awesome. Yes. Good job, God, right? He did not have a standard for beautiful other than what God spoke into creation. Do you see that? He wasn't comparing her to someone else. He was saying, it's good. The last week we learned the proverb, whenever a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. So whatever God created and gave to you men, it's beautiful in his sight. She should be beautiful in your sight. And when you demonstrate with words and actions that your desire is for her, I am telling you, woo, electricity in the room. Can I get a witness? Amen. All right, thank you. So, just to let you guys know, last year we did a social media experiment and we used the word sweet tea whenever there was intimacy or affection shown. So it's not just whenever somebody has sex, it's whenever somebody says a kind word or gives a non-sexual hug or a caress across the cheek. And so we ask our people, whether Twitter, Instagram, whatever it may be, Facebook, to type out sweet tea. This year, we're going with palm tree, all right? Palm tree. All right, so whenever you get home today, guys, I will expect you'll have completed the homework assignment this afternoon. And so you know, just type out palm tree, and this will be an opportunity for us to share God's word with the world around us, because they're going to say, what in the world is this palm tree business you speak of? And then you're going to say, well, you know what the Bible says about sex? And you're going to explain it all to them, okay? So there you go. It's palm tree this year. Do you notice how graphic the man is in his description? He's like, she's like a palm tree. And I said to myself, I will climb this palm tree, and I'll take hold of its fruit. Now, that is a man right there. I mean, we haven't changed, ladies. That was like a couple thousand years ago. We're still the same, all right? If you think that we're not ever going to be visual in how we express and how we talk, then that's just guys, okay? And guys and girls are wired differently, but our desire should be the same. Our desire should be oneness. So not only is there desire, there's also connection. If we want to have the type of love, the type of sex, the type of intimacy the Bible describes, I want us to look at an interesting verse, Solomon 6, verse 3. She says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And then he's grazing among the lilies, whatever that is. But it's good, trust me. Go do a search on that. Anyway, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine. Okay, move back to the other slide. Now, I want you to notice in this that this speaks to possession. It speaks to ownership. Now here is where I think the world or society, pop culture, messes up the message of marriage. Because in the way we're taught in marriage from a cultural perspective is that whenever we get married, we say, I do, but we really retain our individual rights, we retain our power in the relationship, and there's this unspoken, like, if I give away everything to the man, then he'll lord it over me. And guys, if I give away all of my power to the woman, then she'll run me like she's my boss. And so we have this picture of marriage that says, yes, we say I do in the contract, but we retain our rights as individuals. Now here we're going to see a very different picture of marriage. She says, I am my beloved's. Now, if I told you in here this morning, if I said your husband owns you, or wives or husbands, if I said your wife owns you, most of us in this culture, we'd be like, nobody owns me. I am my own. Nobody will tell me. Nobody will force me. Nobody will make me. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about. She says, I am my beloved's, and he is mine. She has experienced oneness and found a place of security and trust to the point that she says, I give away, I surrender my rights. As we sing about a moment ago, I will be love suicide. I will give up myself because I can trust in this man that he has my best interest in mind. And then she says, and I already have this confidence that he too belongs to me. What would it be like to be in a relationship that you were connected on a level that you had mutual surrender? That you were no longer trying to hold out your power and saying, you know what, well, I'll withhold sex till I can get him to do this. Or I'll withhold affection because she isn't giving me what I want. And so we do all these power plays where we try to retain our rights in the relationship. And the picture that God is painting for us is not one of retention, but it's one of sacrifice. It's one of saying, you know what, I belong to you, and I trust you. I'm giving you all of myself, all of my love, all of my rights, my goals and my desires. And I can trust that you are reciprocating in the relationship. Man, this morning, are you connected on that level? Have you surrendered yourself in the relationship because the oneness that God said you are experiencing? If not, I would suspect that you're probably struggling in your relationship because you're trying to retain your individuality instead of becoming one, as the Bible describes. Last point I want to make this morning is that sex is all about love. In verse 6 of Solomon chapter 8, he's concluding and wrapping up this incredible love poem / love song of the age. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. It flashes, are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised, or he would be a fool. Three things about the type of love it takes to have great intimacy and sex in marriage. I'm going to tell you this, that you can't be in love and not have a fulfilling intimate life. And you can't have a fulfilling intimate life without expressing love. So love and intimacy are bound together and inseparable, as I would submit to you today. And the type of love it takes to get to the oneness that the Bible describes in the Song of Solomon, he gives us three things in these two verses. Number one, love is unstoppable. The type of love that Solomon has for his bride is unstoppable. He says, love is as strong as the grave. I'm going to tell you something. When people die, they're dead. Yes, they are. And don't get all Jesus juke on me and like, oh, what about the resurrection? That's not what he's talking about. He's saying in the physical, death is decided. It's permanent. It is fixed and it cannot be changed. What if you had that type of love? I mean, that's what God said marriage is supposed to be. Would you guys agree with me this morning? That when you said, I do at the altar, that your love was as strong as the grave. It is decided, it is permanent, it is fixed, and it shall not be moved. Wouldn't you love to love like that? Not only is it unstoppable, he said it's unquenchable. Did you guys see that? He said love, the type of love that Solomon had, is hot. Yes, it is. Like Nelly said, it's getting hot in here. That's what Solomon was singing a couple years back. And so anyway, so as we're thinking about that type of love that's hot, I want to ask you, how hot? What's the temperature in your relationship? What's the temperature in your affection? What's the temperature in your bedroom? He said that many floods, many waters, many storms are going to come against love. And if your love is not bonded in the oneness that the Bible describes, then these storms that are going to come are going to put out your flame. Now, don't you know, would you guys agree that there are many things that are storms in our life that compete for our affection and compete for our intimacy and come against the fire that God created when we said, I do to one another? There are people that will come against your marriage. There are situations and circumstances that come against your marriage. If you haven't committed to oneness, then that flame will start to flicker. And eventually, if you neglect your intimacy, guys, if you neglect your affection, that flame will be put out. The oneness that God describes is unquenchable. There's no storm that can defeat the fire that burns in the oneness of God-based intimacy. Ladies, wouldn't you love to have the security and the trust to know that the flame that your husband has for you will never be extinguished, will never be quenched? Husbands, wouldn't you love to know that your wife's desire for you would be unending? And that she would desire to connect with you on the deepest of intimate levels on a regular basis to demonstrate that the fire is still burning bright. Unquenchable. And last, it's invaluable. He said if a guy went and sold everything he had to get rid of, to compare it to the price tag of love, he said he would be a fool. That all the stuff in his house, all the stuff that you've acquired, all the stuff that you've amassed in your entire life, if you were to trade that for love like this, that you would be a fool. How many of us give away and barter the love and oneness that God created in marriage? This morning, you should not allow things to compete for your affection for your spouse. She should be invaluable to you. He should be invaluable to you. Whenever you start calculating the cost of getting out of your marriage, you're in trouble. Whenever you start thinking, well, what would it take to get out of this? How much would it cost to hire a lawyer? What would custody look like? I'm just being real right now. People start literally putting a price tag on their marriage. God says, whenever a man starts calculating the cost and starts putting a price tag on his love, say he's a fool. He's a fool. There is nothing in this world that is more valuable than a oneness relationship in Christ within the bonds of holy matrimony. Jesus Christ sits on the throne of our hearts, and just below him should be our spouse. Our desire, our connection, and our love prioritized and committed to demonstrating that they are supreme above all others. If our spouse ever has to wonder if we come first, oh, this morning, might we take a litmus test and look inside and ask ourselves, are we committed to that level of oneness. It's so important this morning that we understand this picture of marriage, because there is a lost and dying world that are falling by the wayside every day around us. And you know what they're looking for? They're looking for someone who has figured it out. They're looking for someone who has answers to where they've made mistakes. And I'm not saying that we should approach them with a haughty, prideful spirit that says, we figured it out. I'm saying that we go to them and say, you know what? My picture of marriage, I didn't even know what in the world I was doing. And then I went to this marriage series, and Pastor Tim shared with me out of the Word of God, the goal wasn't so that I could get stuff for me in the relationship. The goal and the secret to success, the secret and the sauce, is giving yourself away. It's finding oneness by surrendering your rights and submission to the other and preferring the other's needs ahead of your own. That's what the secret to success is. If you walked around here beaming with the love that comes from a oneness marriage, I guarantee you people will come to you and say, what is the secret? And you can share with them the love of God through having an incredible godly marriage. That's how important it is for us to get this right at Genesis Metro. Would you guys stand? We're going to sing a song called With Everything. And maybe this morning there are some things that have held you back from experiencing intimacy and oneness with your spouse. Maybe it's the scars of a past marriage or abuse. Or maybe you've looked at sex as something that is to be powerful or something that is to be used as a bargaining chip. Man, I hope today that you might lay down these selfish thoughts. If you've allowed sex to become an idol that you worship, guys, that you might lay down that idol. That you might pick up the cross and say, God, I love you first. And if I love you first, then I'll be able to love my wife best.